But R.B. mentioned in his prayer tonight about being encouraging. And if you had to describe yourself, would you say that you're an encourager? Do you feel like that your life, your actions, your words, your thoughts are encouraging to other people? And that's saying a lot, isn't it? You say you are. And we want to be an encourager, don't we? That's one of the things in life that we all can do. We might do a lot of things in life because we may not be physically able to do it. But we can encourage other people. When's the last time you encouraged somebody? Who was it? Somebody you love, somebody you're close to? Maybe somebody you work with. You know, this week, during this meeting, let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other to do what is right. And when we talk about a meeting, you say, well, we've had meetings up here this part of the country for years and years. And it may be that you can think back at some meetings that you were in years ago that some words that were said or something that was done by, maybe not the preacher, but somebody else there. It encouraged you and caused you to do some things, to think some things, or change some things about your life that was wrong. You may can think of something now that happened to you. Might not have been to a meeting, might have been some other time. But it caused you to stop and think about what you were doing and how you were living, and you changed your life. You changed those things. I know I've been sitting there on the bench and heard a preacher preach before, and he was preaching, and I think to myself, something I was doing was wrong. And the more I listened to him, the more I thought, I've got to quit that. That's not going in the right direction. That's not what I should be doing. And you may have done the same thing. And that preacher preaching that day, he never knew that. He never knew what I was thinking. But he encouraged me. Changed my life. I mean, when I was a small boy, and it was really important for me to go to the, we didn't call it movies, we called it the picture show. I used to get a nickel for my allowance every week. Cross the dime, go to the picture show. And I'd save that nickel sometime the next week and go to the picture show on Saturday. It was big, you know, it's cowboys and Indians, so to speak. Well, could you come on town and can't tell you who it was, thinking Brother Dennis from over in Georgia. But he preached against the picture show. I remember I used to sit right like that as a kid. I was probably 9, 8 years old. Sitting there listening to a preacher preach against that. Preach against the picture show. And I begin to think, I can't go anymore. I can't go anymore. I can't go anymore. And you know, that's kind of painful for a little boy. But think about that. That here this preacher's preaching against something that I'm doing. But you know what he was doing? Was he kind of hurting me? No. What was he trying to do? Trying to encourage me to do what? Do what is right. Wasn't he? Oh, yeah. He wasn't trying to hurt me in any way. And so many times, when a preacher preaches, he's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to encourage you to do what is right, what is best, what God says. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we think, well, you know, this is hard for me to give up. It's hard for me to quit doing. But it surprises you how quick you'll get over of doing that, of what is wrong. It will. It surprises you how quick you'll hurt. You don't make it no more. And I can take my nickel on Saturday night and buy me an ice cream cone with 2 dips. That's what you get. Oh, yeah. One nickel. You get ice cream cone, you get 2 dips. That's right. You didn't look on things many times in life that way. You should. What am I giving up? And what am I gaining? And you know, when you think about what you're gaining, what are you gaining? To do God's will, what are you gaining? What are we ultimately gaining someday? say, well, preacher, you know, but it's the home in heaven. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're working at. That's why we give up. That's why we do things that we know we should be doing. A successful meeting. How can we have a successful meeting this week? Well, can we have one? And you can't always tell about those that come up or those that don't come up. You don't never know. You never know when the seed will sow. You never know what it might do to somebody later in life. It's like I told you about myself. I never told. I don't think I ever told Brother, if that was Brother Dennis. I don't think I ever told him that. Probably never told anybody that. I don't think I've ever even told that before from the pulpit till tonight. I think this is my first time I've told this. Don't remember ever telling it before. But see, there's some things can be said sometimes. It can cause people to think about what they're doing. And so it may be successful. And what somebody says to me years ago can still be what? From God's word, it still can be used today. It's never out of date. Is it? It's always in season. So we need to have a successful meeting. And the first one I've got written on the board for you, you can read up there, realize that everyone needs the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans 1 and 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for anyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul says, this gospel is something I am not ashamed of. Have you ever been ashamed of what you believe? Well, you know, we are. You know, preacher, you've got to admit we're kind of Baptists. We don't have Sunday school. We don't have a piano. We don't have a pastor system. You know, we're pretty conservative. Well, we are conservative. But you know the Bible pattern that we follow today? Because they didn't have it either, did they? They didn't have a Sunday school or a piano service. They didn't have the pastor system. A lot of things that the world may do, we don't do. So are you ashamed of the church here, Mount Carmel, or wherever you go? Are you ashamed of what we believe? Are you ashamed of what the Bible teaches? I said, I'm not ashamed of it. Now let me say this to you tonight. It's not popular. It never will be popular. It never has been popular. Can you imagine the days of Noah preached during that ark? And you know who saved, who was saved outside of his family? Not anybody. I've often wondered who got close. You wonder about that? Of all those people back there that he preached about, who he preached of righteousness, who got close to coming in, to believing what he was doing was right and serving God? I don't know how close they got, but they never did cross over, did they? But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. And please let me tell you tonight, you must never be ashamed of it. You must never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, in verses 15, Jesus said this, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go and preach to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He told you and I to go and preach. Now, in all your life, all the years you've been living, have you ever preached anybody? He don't mean just public speaking. He means privately too. Wouldn't you agree? Do you think all their preachers you're sending to the public are singing like this? I think not. But then they have an order to preach to every preacher, he said. And we've got that order today. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He told them to do that. And we're commanded to do that also today as well. We can't be ashamed of it, can we? We must preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men because of the terror of God. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. And we want to persuade you. Whatever it is about your life that's not right, to change what it is about your life and do what is right. Do the right thing. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful is the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. You think about the gospel, that's what it is. It is what? You say, when I preach it, a lot of the gospel is sometimes it goes against my desires and my will and my way. Well, if it does, you've got to change your will and your desires and your way. If you're not agree with that, if it don't fit the gospel, because it says this, it is what? It's glad tidings of good things. And that's what it is. And that's why we preach the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want somebody to hear the word of God? Do you want them to hear it? You know they need it, don't you? Wouldn't it be sad to think about on Judgment Day? Now that song is in the book, and I think it may be number 90, or it's 92. But the song says that you never mention him to me. It's not 92. Well, in the day of the end, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one day should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. You never mention him to me. You never hit me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and knew I was astray, but never mentioned him to me. Never said anything about it. They never knew. They never knew because you never said, you never told. And here we are. Meeting starts tonight, and you haven't invited them. Oh, we have good intentions. And you sit there thinking, well, you know, I know so and so that I should have. Not just your family now, but someone else outside your family. They need the gospel. Number two, your love for the lost must cause you to act. We've heard the old saying, actions speak louder than words, can't we? And you've heard that other thing, but I'd rather see a sermon any day than to hear a sermon. Because there's somebody's actions, isn't it? It's what we do, it's how we act. What if, just what if, Mount Carmel here was a business? It is a business, and I get to that. But what if it was a business of making tractors? What if we were in business of making tractors? And so we all work together in this business of building tractors. Now, what kind of tractors would we be producing here? Would it be one that people want to buy? That we all work together to build that tractor? Don't you think we all should work together? Don't you think we all should act in this business? We say it's our business, you know, to do that, to build these tractors. And so if I'm going to reap the benefits of building the tractors, don't you think I ought to at least have some action? Don't you think I should? You think we should just call in sick every day and say, well, you know, I'm going to be building tractors. I'll be glad to come back and get my check in the month. But I'm not going to be able to help you build a tractor today or next day. See, we've got to have some action here. Now, the church is in the business. What is it in? Not building tractors, is it? What is the church? What is the business of the church here? Saving souls. Oh, yes, we are. And so Jesus Christ died for this church. This is blood bought. By his blood, he bought this church. He paid for it with his blood. That's right. And we're in the business of saving souls. How effective are we in doing this? With our actions. Are we willing to do something? Are we willing to work? Are we willing to do something to save souls? Your love for the lost must cause you to act. In the book of John, 1 John chapter 3. John talks about here our actions. He says in verse 17, let's begin at verse 16. Hereby, this is 1 John 3 and 16, if you want to follow along with me. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What man? Read that again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, which we know. But he says something else. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I didn't know it was in the book. Do you know it's in the book? Yes, you did. I did too. You think that just put Philip's face? Yeah. We're not going to lay down our lives for the brethren longer. Well, we should be just doing our own thing, aren't we? We ain't got time to do something like that. We wouldn't ask for such a thing. Would we? Or would we? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So whoso hath this world's good, let's read verse 17, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, that means your inner tender feelings. Bowels of compassion, that's what that means. You ever do something on the surface to be seen? That's not bowels of compassion. You ever do something from the heart because you love and because you care? That's bowels of compassion. He said, if you see anybody as me, and you don't help him from bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Two things he said about love. And it's okay to say I love you. He said, that's not just the way you love somebody. But he says, how do you love somebody? By what you do, indeed. And when you do it indeed, you love them how? In truth. See, you're fasting, telling you all day long, I love you. But if her deeds do not show that, you know it's not true. If his deeds do not show that, you know it's not true. And so we may tell the Lord all day we love him. But what about our deeds? What about our actions? What about this gospel meeting? Do we really love the Lord? And then he says, lay down your life for your brethren? And you want to call him up on the telephone? Well, they're out here and find out about it. You're supposed to lay down your life up, and you can't even dial the number? Am I missing something? Hello? What's wrong here? And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. But if my heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, in verse 21 says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have this confidence toward God. You know what he's talking about? Your conscience. It works on you. You don't feel good about what you've done or what you hadn't done. Like Brother McDonald said, what Friday night about that brother, what was his name? Servant, maybe that was his name. They said he's close of his life and asking for Brother Clever, you know, what about the things in life you've done and some things you've forgotten? So I'm worried about those things I haven't done. You remember him saying that? Those things I haven't done is what I'm concerned about. Your heart commands you. He said, God is greater than you. He knows you haven't done it. He knows your conscience is hurting you. He said, when it does not condemn you, you have confidence toward God because you know you've done what's right. You didn't do it to ring a bell then, did you? Or blow a horn. You did it because you did it for what? Inner feelings from within. These bowels of compassion. Acting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a little bit about his life, of some things that have happened to him in past times. And what he's been through for the sake of the gospel, and he says in verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes save one. That's 195 times to be beaten, to be hit. Can you imagine living through that? 195 stripes. Five times he was beaten of the Jews, with 40 stripes they won. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Remember, he took him outside the city and stoned him, thought he had him dead, and he went back into the city. Remember that story? Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, verse 26, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily to kill all the churches. Well, I know about that. He's an apostle. He was a man also. It's like you and I in so many ways. He felt pain just like we feel pain. He felt weariness just like we feel weariness. He felt hunger just like we feel hunger. Absolutely. Is that not encouraging to you tonight to read that? You know, Brother Bonner talked about that. He had been in jail. How being in jail and how encouraging it was even to us today. I never thought about that, Brother Bonner. He mentioned that time. Years later, here we are, thinking about what Paul went through, how it says that they encourages us of what he endured. And you know something else? It goes further than that because your life, you may encourage somebody that you never know them, they just know your name. You may be long dead, but they know about you through somebody else. And how you were an encourager is what all of you said tonight in this prayer. And what your life meant to others is it meant to them. You never know how far reaching influence is. You never know. You never hear maybe about it. But you know, someday wouldn't it be wonderful to stand and talk to Paul and say, Paul, you know, your problems in life that you suffered, the afflictions and all you suffered, encouraged me hundreds and hundreds of years later in my life. And what if somebody says to you the same thing? Your love for the lost must cause you back. Number three, realize the possibilities of this gospel meeting. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6, I'll give you time to turn. Isaiah 55 is verse 6. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. Now look at that carefully. He says, God's word will not return to him void. And it shall accomplish what the Lord pleases. Did you know the Bible says that? God's word is powerful. It isn't just as powerful today as it was back in Paul's day. It changes people's lives. It's not going to return to him void. It's going to bring forth fruit. And you and I have got to realize the possibilities of a gospel meeting or any time the gospel is preached private or publicly, then it can affect people's lives. They may not do it every time. You say, you know, that's real powerful to think about that. That here is a word that affects people's lives. He said, it's not, and you can rest assured, it's not going to turn into little gold. It's going to work. It may not work on you or me, but it's going to affect people. It's going to, and it has affected for years and years. He said, well, think how many people are going to be saved. I don't know. But the Bible talks about a number that no man can number. Come down from the Lord. There's going to be a lot of people saved. Oh, yes, they are. According to the number of people that live in the world and has lived in the world. Oh, they say there's going to be a lot of people saved. There's going to be a lot of people saved. And don't you want to be in that number? We want to be in that number. Certainly we do. In Matthew chapter 13, we read again here about God's Word and how it affects people and how sometimes it is not received like it should be. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, beginning at verse 18. He therefore the parable of the sower, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that is which is received seed by their wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places was saying, and he that heareth the word, and anon the joy receiveth it. Yet, hath he not rooted himself, but did for a while, and we've seen this, for when tribulation and persecutions arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Have you ever been offended by the word? Well, I don't like what it says. They said that one time back with 1 Corinthians 14, 34, about the women who slaughtered Christians. That's not my Bible. I cut it out. The word ever offend you? Maybe you may not cut it out. You just don't want to say it. You don't want to read about it. You don't want to hear that part of it. I don't like that part. What about the women's hair? The man's hair? I don't like that part. So what are we going to do? They won't ignore it. Say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wear my hair like I want to. Well, that's your choice. That's my choice, isn't it? If you can rest assured, someday we'll answer for what the Bible says. We won't answer for the style of our day. We don't want to be offended by it, so that he just come on. Look at verse 22. He also had received his seed among the thorns, as he that heareth the word, and he careth this word and deceitfulness of riches, choked the word. He becomes unfruitful. We talked about that this morning, about the feebleness of riches. Look at verse 23. And here the seed is seed into the good ground, and he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the Bible says here that some people receive the word, and they bring forth fruit. What did he say when I said? His word is not going to turn to him void. Still works today. God's word is still powerful. I remember hearing a preacher in Oak Grove say that. That's been probably 35 years ago. Watson was his last name. I can't recall his first name. But he talked about the power of God's word. Power of God's word. Number four, realize I will all need of a gospel meeting. Now, you know what we do sometimes? What do we do? We don't think about how long they do. We think, what else somebody needs? Have you ever said, no, you hear the preacher say, you think about somebody, you say, I'll say, I'm sick. You think you get up and leave. You ever been there? The boy, the preacher says, it's so hard, that person, I just know they're going to leave. I know he wants to be married to sit there. But that ain't nothing. Because what do you realize? This is for me. Right? This is what I need to hear. So I have what? A need, my own need, our own need of a gospel meeting. Now, I'm not going to say that I don't want other people to hear, but I've got to take this thing personal, haven't I? You're not going to do that? You have to take it personal? No, I'm trying to get it in my head. No, that's not what it's about here. That's not what it's about. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, he said, "Who's that he hath these things reminded and doeth?" And I thought, well, I'm going to be a wise man who still has come upon a rock. The rain descended, the flood came and beat upon that house, and it fell not, but it's founded upon a rock. He's not founding your life upon Jesus Christ. And then whether he hath these things reminded and doeth and not, said, "Well, I'm going to be a foolish man who still has come upon a sand." The rain descended, the flood came and the wind blew, it beat upon that house, and it fell, and that was the fall of it. It says, if you don't take it personal, you may well build your house upon the sand, and someday it's going to fall. It's not going to last. You've got to build your house upon the rock. Philippians 3 and 1, Paul talked about writing to them. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then we got to meeting, we hear some things that we've heard before, don't we? It reminds us of what we need to do. And he says, it's safe for you. I need to be reminded about what I need to do for the Lord. And that's what you have in the gospel meeting. Something that reminds you about things that are wrong that you don't need to be doing. Amos 6 and 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Are you at ease in Zion? Just kind of treading water, just kind of floating along? But you know, we don't like change. Do we? You like change? Nah. Why don't we like change? Well, we kind of gotten rid of it. We're kind of happy the way we are. We're kind of satisfied with how we are, what we're doing, where we are. And so we don't want to change. And so when they go to a gospel meeting, we feel like, well, this is not for me. But let me tell you tonight, it's for all of us. It's for me. It's for me. Wilbur Bass needs this. We all need it. And I've got to realize this gospel meeting is for my benefit. It's for my inspiration. It's for my encouragement. It's for my salvation. It's for me to hear and to heed and to keep on heeding and to keep on hearing and to keep on living it. I don't care if you throw in the towel and you walk away anytime you want to. Just like Demas did. What Paul said about him, he's forsaken. He hadn't loved this present world. You say, that's not what I'm going to do in my life. Satan's not going to rule in my life. He's not going to show me direction in my life. And let me tell you what, in this gospel meeting, he's going to be working. And I'm not going to tell you extra hard, but I would be surprised if he's not working extra hard. He's working right now on you and on me. Oh, yes, he will. He'll tell you to take it easy, slow down, think about it. You can't change. You can't. A leper can't change his spots. You can't change who you are. Oh, yes, he can. You all kind of things. Okay. Don't get in a hurry. You think about it. You do something tomorrow. You do something. Maybe you're going to go all week or this. You do something later on in the week about your life. Don't do anything tonight. Don't jump up and do anything now. You need to be baptized. You need to come back and answer prayer. But we need a gospel meeting, huh? We need to realize it's for me. It's for my salvation. I need to hear these things. And number five, realize you are the chief. It's not probably about the business we're in, the church is in. Working together. I am the key. You are the key. We all are the key. We all work together. In Isaiah 6 and 8, we read these words, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Have you ever thought about that? That I'm willing to go. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to work. I'm willing to give up the pleasure of this life for the Lord. You know what Moses did? He gave it up. You know what Paul talked about in his life? He said, I look back at my past life and be careful but gone that I may win Christ, or rest that I may win Christ. He said, for Christ I suffer the loss of all things. All things, all things. All things, Paul said. I turned my back on all of it. And in one case he talked about the world is crucified to me and I'm to the world. You know what that means? You ever talk about the meaning of those words? Paul said, to me the world is a dead issue. I'm not here to please the world. I don't look like the world. I don't act like the world. I don't live like the world. And also the world don't care for me. You can see it. Your old crummies, your old buddies that you used to hang around with and run with. If you start serving the Lord, they're not going to want you around. You're going to be a wet blanket. Sure you are. That's what Paul wants for them, so to speak. We don't want Paul around. Paul said the world is crucified to me. And I'm crucified in the world. They don't care about me anymore. They don't want me in that company anymore, so to speak. You're the key. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 24. Hebrews 10 and 24. I want you to take care about this one, please. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, what's it say? I'll show you here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, what's the meaning here? Okay, you think about somebody else. And what you want to do with that person, or for that person, is to devote them to love and good works. I used to say one time, which illustrates this point very well. This guy came to the preacher at the back door one day. He says, preacher, this is my last time to come here. Quit. Tell you straight to your face, I'm not coming back. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. It's good. But you look at me and say, let me tell you what you do. He said, you're going to leave. You're going to go. Okay, you say you're going to go. You're going to leave. You're not coming back. Okay, let me tell you something to do. This afternoon, you go down to the grocery store. And you know Sister Jane Doe, whatever her name was. And you buy her several boxes of groceries. And you let it be your last act. Good deed. And you take them to her this afternoon because she's poor and she's in need. And she can't afford to buy the food she needs. So you buy it for her and you take them to her. And you give them to her. You know what happened? You know where the rest of the story is? He didn't quit coming. He didn't quit coming. What happened? What did the preacher do? What did he do for this man? He provoked him unto love and the good works. Have you ever done that to somebody? You saw something in their life that needs to be that. Now, let me tell you, somebody does this to you, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. You know what I mean? You know, Paul said the other day, since he preached the gospel, this and anything when I see what he say, what else three things? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Things that sometimes that I need reproving and rebuking. Oh yeah. Not just exhorting. Now if you come to me and you reprove me and you rebuke me, should I get angry with you? That's really not. Let me hear it now while I'm still living, okay? I don't want to face some judgment the first time, do we? And so you may think of something, you say, Brother Dan, I know something you need to do. And you don't provoke me to what love and good works. You're not trying to run me off. You're not trying to tear me down. You're trying to build me up. And that's exactly what Jesus did on this earth. Now, people left him. We know that. We know that happened because the Bible talked about it. They said, this is a hard thing. You could hear it. And that time he went away and walked no more with me. So people didn't leave him, but he wasn't trying to run them off. He's trying to spell out the demands of discipleship to them. What he was trying to what he was doing to them. But he was provoking them to love and to good works. And brother, we can do that to people even today. He says, you need to think about it. You need to think about what you're doing. Consider one another. Consider somebody else. What can you do to provoke him to do what is right? And the gospel meeting many times can do that very thing. Because you hear things to him and you think about, this is something that I can do for somebody else. What about a successful meeting? You're the key to it. You're the key to the meeting. Are you going to come this way? Every night. Please come every night. Please pray for the meeting. Please invite more than one person. Make it a point. More than one. Invite somebody to come. Realize that everyone needs the gospel. Everyone. Realize you must ask. You are the God. And so do that. The possibility of this gospel meeting. Realize your own need. We need the Lord. We all need the Lord. As we sat tonight and sing an invitational song, if you're not a member of the church, we ask you to come tonight to be baptized. The Lord is ready. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe He is God's Son? Do you believe that? Well, please confess that tonight. Come before the elders and say that. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent of your sins. Besides, you're not going to no longer serve Satan in this life. Your life's going to turn around. You're going to serve the Lord. Tonight you can be baptized in forgiveness of your sin. If you are a member of church, and most of us here tonight are, we're getting baptized. Maybe your life is not what it should be. Please come back tonight. Satan tells you to wait. Satan tells you there'll be a better time tonight. There will not be a better time. You may not see it. The light is there tomorrow. You may never see the sun come up again. You never know. Please come back tonight and confess your thoughts. Repent of your sins. And we'll play with you and pray that God might forgive you. Once you come to us today, we stand and we sing.